The commission that was given Paul on the Damascus Road, the account of which we have in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, was that he would bear witness for Jesus before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Jewish opponents of the apostle realized that there was no legal way they were going to get rid of him. And so they conspired to get him assassinated. And we read about that in Acts chapter 23, verses 12 to 15. Paul learned of the plot, and he was rescued by the commander of Felix's guard, a man called Claudius Lysias. And Claudius Lysias sent Paul back to Felix, and he sent letters with him explaining the situation. And we read about that in Acts 23 and verse 23. At the end of that 23rd chapter of Acts, Paul is being kept in Herod's judgment hall. We want to focus tonight, as I've already mentioned, on this passage we read, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to the end. We have here a snippet of Paul's private ministry to these two important personages, Drusilla and Felix. The question is, what do we know about them? What do we know about Felix? Well, he was originally a slave, he and his brother Pallas, and they found favor with the Roman emperor. And Felix did well for himself because he rose from a slave to be the Roman procurator, a Roman governor of Judea. And he held that position from AD 52 to 59. He was no doubt a man of invincible will. And it is recorded in history that if he could not accomplish his purposes as the Roman governor, that he employed assassins who were paid quite a sum of money to get rid of his opponents. And it is estimated that Felix crucified scores of people during his time as Roman governor. He was hated by the Jews. Tacitus, the historian, said of Felix, he exercised in Judea the imperial function with a mercenary soul. What is known then of Drusilla, his wife? Well, she was born in Rome in AD 38. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa the First and the great-great-granddaughter of Herod the Great. Drusilla was married to a man called Assasus, who was a heathen, but he loved her dearly, and he submitted to the rigorous rules of Jewish religion in order to get her as his wife. Although a Jewess, she lived as if God had never given the Ten Commandments. She left her husband and she took up and later married Felix, who became the Roman governor. Let's focus upon this passage before us, Acts chapter 24, verses 24 to 27. The focus in these verses is really upon Felix himself. Four observations to note about this man. Felix sent for Paul and he listened to the apostle. He sent for Paul and he listened to the apostle. We read in verse 24, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Matthew Henry, the commentator, writes, Felix sending for Paul was only to satisfy his curiosity, and even more than that, to satisfy the curiosity of his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess and was curious to know about the Christian religion. Matthew Henry adds, it was no great matter what religion she was of, for whatever it was, she was a reproach and a scandal to it. A Jewess by birth and an adulteress. Joseph Parker, one of the great English preachers, commenting on verse 24, said, Felix sent for Paul to hear him concerning the faith in Christ. He cared nothing for this himself. He was a Roman. But Drusilla was a Jewess, and she was the occasion of his interest in Christian matters. What an opportunity it provided Paul with to present the claims of Christ to these two important personages. The apostle in his preaching had no respect of persons, because the gospel itself has no respect of persons. He aimed at disturbing the conscience of his hearers and causing them to realize their sinfulness. Paul sought to serve the Lord and to win souls for him, irrespective of his own safety. Thus, he was willing to run hazards through his preaching if there was even little probability of doing any good. In dealing with Felix, the apostle in no wise despised him or his spouse. The apostle's address was of three headings: righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, which is mentioned there in verse 25. It's a matter of conjecture what Paul said on these points. Speaking of righteousness, the apostle possibly spoke of the righteousness of God and its demands upon the seed of Adam. He would no doubt have argued for morality. Self-control would bring to light the couple's sin of lust and adultery and greed and self-indulgence. and judgment would be enforced upon them. And they would be told that all the seed of Adam were accountable one day to God. As it is written, it is appointed unto men to die, and then the judgment. The apostle wouldn't have gone deep into theology, though he spoke to them of inward and outward conduct, of which Felix and his spouse had fallen short. Paul did something before these two personages, what G.K. Chesterton did in his book, The Everlasting Man, and what C.S. Lewis did in his book, Mere Christianity. In each case, the apologists, in defending the faith, suited their arguments to the audience they were trying to reach. Jesus himself did this throughout his ministry on earth. He suited his messages to those who were gathered round him. Felix, upon whom the spotlight is on here, heard what Paul had to say about righteousness, temperance, and judgment. And it would have been good if the apostle had expanded here on what he said, or Luke, the author of Acts, had given us more details about these particular subjects. But the thing is, Felix listened positively to what the apostle had to say. You know, many do not listen positively. They come to the sanctuary on the Sabbath day, and they go through the motions of the service. And if you were to ask them what the sermon was about on Monday, they wouldn't be able to tell you. Embarrassingly, they would say, "I can't remember." Felix listened positively to Paul's defining of the faith in Christ. And you know, it's a good first step when one listens to the gospel. But Felix did more than listen. Felix trembled. That's the second observation here. In that same verse, verse 25, we read, Felix trembled. And in the Bible, there are only two people who are said to have trembled. One is Felix here, and the other is the Philippian jailer who came to the Apostle Paul and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And you read about that in Acts chapter 16. No mention is made of Drusilla trembling. A greater seal was never set upon the power of the apostles' preaching than when Felix shook, when he trembled. We see here the power of the Word of God. As it is written, it is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can strike terror into the heart of the most proud and the most daring of sinners. Conscience, when startled and awakened, fills the soul with terror. The prospect of a judgment to come is enough to make the stoutest of hearts to tremble. The quickening of conscience, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine in the mind's eye this evil, ruthless procurator of Judea trembling before the Apostle Paul? Felix's trembling gave forth a glimmer of hope. Everything, of course, depended on what Felix would do next. Would the Roman governor yield, or would he resist? The apostles' hopes were to be disappointed. Like a debtor, Felix begged for time. Felix procrastinated. That's the third observation here in this passage. Also in verse 25, he said to Paul, "Go thy way, for this time and at a more convenient season, I will call for thee." Here was a man steeped in vice, terror-stricken, disturbed in heart, yet not prepared to break off the shackles of sin. Beloved, ever so many are likewise. They are losing the benefits of their conviction for the want of striking when the iron is hot. Felix procrastinated. How different he was from the Philippian jailer that I mentioned of Acts chapter 16. Yet he, the jailer, did not rest until he made his peace with God. Ever so many in these days are doing as Felix did. They're putting off making their peace with God. And such is inexcusable folly. There's always the danger with procrastinating that the spirit's sensitivity may waste away, because the Word of God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." And there too, of course, is the possibility of being taken away in death. Death being no respecter of persons. Procrastination is the work of the devil. Dr. Clarence Macaulay tells a story of a meeting that the devil, Satan, had with four leading demons. And the aim was to think a way up of trapping souls. One demon said, "I have an idea. I'll go through the earth and I'll tell people that there's no God." And the devil said, "No, that will not do, because people see in creation and in providence all around them a God." A second demon suggested, "I'll go throughout the earth and I'll tell people that there's no heaven." And again, the devil rejected that idea, saying, "You won't convince them, for their hope is in heaven." "All right," said a third demon, "let us tell people there's no hell." "No," retorted the devil, "conscience tells them their sin will be judged and it will be punished in hell." The fourth demon then spoke up, saying, "I think I've solved the problem. What about telling people that there's no hurry about making their peace with God. The devil endorsed the lie of the fourth demon. And isn't that what many think in these days, despite the state of the world in which we live, despite the signs of the times, the sudden visitations of the angel of death? They're all telling themselves there's no hurry in getting right with God. I'm in good health. When I have my fling, when I get a job somewhere else, when I move from this vicinity, when I do this or that, then I'll make my peace with God. Does not Scripture warn us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day brings forth? And how true. Now is the time to make peace with God. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to have one's sin problem dealt with. Not tomorrow, next week, or next year, because those times may never come. Now is the day of salvation. For all we can be sure of is the present. Beloved, if you're procrastinating in respect of salvation, then I say to you, you're gambling with death. For to die unsaved is to die eternally. It's to be condemned to hell, to the lake of fire, forever. Felix procrastinated. Felix lost his opportunity. That's the final observation in these verses before us. We read in verse 27, after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Felix was replaced, you might say, overnight, replaced suddenly as governor of Judea. He was not afforded the opportunity of communing again with the apostle, as he had hoped, and as we read in one of those verses. If he had, then Luke would most certainly have recorded the meeting. His removal reminds us of the uncertainty of life. Felix lost his opportunity. And have we not all lost opportunities in life? The opportunity to go somewhere that was maybe the desire of our heart. The opportunity maybe to enhance our position in life, that is, gain promotion in our workplace. Or the opportunity to buy something that we saw in a shop window and we didn't do it at the time. We went back the next day and it was gone. And we who profess to be Christians, have we not lost opportunities? The opportunity, for example, to speak to another about his or her relationship with Christ. We intended to do so, but we kept putting it off. And then when we did decide to do it, we found that the person had moved away, maybe, from the neighborhood, or had passed away in death. Christian, opportunity is not to be neglected. Embracing Jesus Christ as Savior, we enlist as a witness for him. Jesus said to his followers ere he left for glory, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, "Ye are my witnesses." And note, it is not "ye may be my witnesses." It is "ye are my witnesses." It's not an option to witness for Christ. It's an imperative. And futile it is to say, as some do, I couldn't witness. I am not eloquent enough. There are diverse ways in which one can witness for Christ. There is one-to-one. Now, not everyone is good at one-to-one witnessing, but there are those who are very good at it. They can enter into a conversation and change the conversation round and bring Jesus into it. Or there's giving out of a tract. Many a time I see folk giving tracts out on the main street there of Ballymoney, and maybe at band parades, giving out tracts. Many a one has been converted to Christ through reading a tract. And of course, a life lived for Christ is a witness in itself. You know, there are many Christians, many who profess to be Christians, and you wouldn't know they were a Christian unless they told you. But a life that is lived for Christ is a witness in itself. David Livingstone was a missionary to Africa and indeed other places. But for a time, nothing was heard of him when he went out to Africa. And they thought he was lost or killed, and a search party went out to look for him. It was led by a man called H.M. Stanley, a journalist. And H.M. Stanley and the company he was with found Livingstone working away there among the natives, telling them about Christ. He was a medical doctor. H.M. Stanley stayed with David Livingstone after the other members of the party returned home. And then he himself returned home, and he gave an interview to journalists. And this is what he said: if David Livingstone had never mentioned Jesus Christ to me, I would have seen Jesus in his mode of living. Such was Christ-like. David Livingstone's mode of living was a witness for Christ. And so it is an excuse for anyone to say, and only an excuse, "I can't witness for Jesus." It's an imperative to witness for him. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 15, writes, "Redeem the time, for the days are evil." In other words, he's telling the Christians of Ephesus, be up and doing the Lord's business. And maybe those of us who profess to be Christians here tonight, myself included, maybe we need to ask ourselves, Am I walking worthy of my calling? If not, then let us make amends and henceforth resolve to burn out rather than rust out in Christ's service. And if I speak to one living in separation from Christ tonight, maybe a soul in conflict, then let not this day pass beyond recall without making Jesus the Lord of your life, and so enlisting as a witness for him in the world. Felix lost the opportunity. And my last word to you tonight is, don't be a Felix. Let us pray. O God, in conjunction with thy Holy Spirit, let thy word speak to us according to our need. A word of challenge to the Christian to be up and doing the Lord's business. A word convicting those living in estrangement from Christ to make him Lord of one's life while opportunity avails. O God, we thank thee for thy word, that it is like thyself. It's unchangeable. Its demands are the same for the seed of Adam from the beginning to the end of time. And thy word too is sharper than a sword piercing into the heart. And O God, our Father, we pray that thy word tonight will abide in all our hearts. And we ask, as this day returns to thee as soon as shall, we pray that it will take with it the record of souls saved. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.